Thanks for tuning in to the Next Level Church podcast. For more information, check out our website at nextlevelchurch.net.
So thankful for the goodness of God. And I'm so thankful that God is not just something from the past, that he's something in our present, he's something in our future. And some of you are here today, and you may not even know that the reason you're here is because of the goodness of God. That idea to come to church today, that probably wasn't your idea. That was God planting a seed. God's goodness is trying to lead us into his presence. He wants us to experience him. He wants us to hear from him. He wants to change our lives. And that's what we're about to do. We're about to hear from God. The best way to hear from God is through the Bible, through the text. And we believe that it is the holy word of God. And so the way at Next Level that we want to honor that is by standing to our feet and reading it nice and loud. So the verse is going to come up. It's our theme verse for today. And we're going to read it nice and loud. When we get to the reference, we have a little bit of fun. You'll see the reference is Daniel 1:8. And there's two dots between the 1 and the 8. When we get there, we just pump our fists and say dot, dot. It's just a weird little fun thing that we do. I want to ask that you embrace it and do it with us today. Will you read the scripture with me nice and loud? It says, "But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way." Daniel 1:8. Now that we've read the text, let's go to God in prayer. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? And God, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts today. We know that you are a personal God, that you're not distant, you're not far away. The scripture tells us that when we seek you with all of our heart, we can find you. So we ask, God, that you would help us, that you would give us the motivation and the encouragement to seek you today. And God, we ask that you would speak to our hearts in a personal way. God, when you speak, we often become afraid. So we ask that you'd give us the courage to do whatever you tell us to do. And God, I ask that you'd help us to not be people who just hear the word of God, but that we take action, that we do what it says. God, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. As you're seated, I got to know, is there anyone excited to be at church today? Yeah. It's awesome. It's great to see you guys. If you're a first-time guest, I want to welcome you today. You'll hear about this at the end of our service, but we want to encourage you to take the Stick for Three Challenge. There's a little pocket in the seat in front of you. It has a card, has some information on that, and that is just for you if you're a first-time guest. Also want to take a second to welcome our online community. Thanks so much for being here. We do wish you were here in person, but we're thankful that you're part of our online community. And I want to give a special shout-out to those who serve in our military. We know that this area attracts a lot of military, and we are so grateful for the time we have with you. Whether it's a few months or a couple years, we're very thankful for you and for your service. Would you help me thank the military for being here today? So we kicked off our series last week entitled The Second Mile. And if you missed last week, I want to encourage you, we post all the sermons on podcasts. Wherever you listen to podcasts, you can listen to the sermon. You could also watch the sermon on YouTube, Next Level Church 757. You can find us on YouTube. And I highly encourage you to do it. These sermons, I hope, are standalone enough that if this is your first time, you're not lost. But I also hope that they build upon each other. It's kind of designed like a book. Each sermon is a chapter in a series of a book. And so you get the most out of it when you listen to the week before and you continue to listen through the whole thing. So I want to encourage you, if you did happen to miss last week, make sure you go back and listen to it. You're not going to want to miss part one of this series. But the second mile is a challenge to us as Christians. Jesus tells us, and this is what we looked at last week, Jesus tells us to go the second mile, and it makes a massive difference. If we want to change the world, if we want to change our culture, we need to go the second mile. And could I get a little bit more lights? It's a little dim in here. I want to see these beautiful faces. There we go. Much, much better. That's the second mile. Now I can see you. The second mile, though, I shared this last week, that it is in the scriptures. It is Jesus who originally challenged his believers to do it. But I was highly influenced by Chick-fil-A, and I didn't work at Chick-fil-A, I worked from Chick-fil-A. When I first started the church, we didn't have offices, and so I would just buckle down at Chick-fil-A, and I saw this in action, and I learned about the Chick-fil-A mantra, and the Chick-fil-A mantra is to go the second mile, and The founder was Truett Cathy. His son, Dan Cathy, takes over for him. And this is what Dan Cathy says about the second mile. If you want to make a difference, step over the line and into the second mile, because magical things happen there. There's joy and fun and reward in the second mile. Now, the second mile costs you something. It does take effort. It takes some extra energy. You have to be intentional. You can't just accidentally get to the second mile. You have to willingly choose to go the second mile. But when Christians decide in their hearts that we're going to be the best that we can be, and it's not the best that we can be for our ego or for ourselves, we're going to be the best that we can be for Jesus because we represent him. When Christians decide to do that, it makes a massive difference in the world. And we've seen that with Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A is not a perfect organization, but overwhelmingly, they have a reputation in America that they go above and beyond. In fact, there are entire YouTube channels that are dedicated to nothing but Chick-fil-A. And there's one creator who has made parodies, some funny videos based off Chick-fil-A's service, and that's all his page is. And he went viral not too long ago, creating a funny video about how Chick-fil-A basically auditions or tries out their employees. And if you've been to Chick-fil-A, I think you'll think this is funny. Check this out.
It's my pleasure! It's my pleasure!
Here at Chick-fil-A, we only accept the best of the best. This is the big leagues. This is the NFL on Sunday. Except we don't work on Sunday.
Dadgummit!
It's been my dream ever since I was little. Ever since I went through the Chick-fil-A drive-thru, I wanted to be a Chick-fil-A employee, and now this is my chance.
Is that all you got? You think it's Sunday? We ain't resting yet.
Number one, no pickles, extra sauce with a Diet Coke. Ready?
Done. 3.9, pretty good, pretty good.
Yes, sir!
Thank you!
You're welcome!
What did you just say to me?
I mean, it's my pleasure! Here's your extra ranches!
Gotta give me 50!
Yes, sir!
One!
My pleasure!
Two!
My pleasure!
You've got a lot of prospects this year, so I don't know if you'll make it.
My pleasure!
He's got the heart, but his speed is questionable. We're gonna test him in every area.
Did you give them the number one with no pickles?
Yes, sir.
Did you include the Chick-fil-A sauce?
Yes, sir.
Did you bring the large Diet Coke?
Yes, sir.
Did you do it with a smile on your face?
Yes, sir.
When they said thank you, did you say it's my pleasure?
Gee whiz, I knew I missed something.
What are you still doing here? Go get them!
Yes, sir. I might not be the most skilled person here, but by golly, I'm gonna try my darndest.
Failure.
Chick-fil-A gets that reputation because all across the country, they are trying to live out their mantra, which is we go the second mile. And can I just tell you that it's a lot easier to stand out today because I feel like a lot of organizations don't even care about the first mile. I went to McDonald's not too long ago and I was ordering food for my kids. I walked up to the cash register and the person behind the cash register had earbuds in, so they weren't even like fully present in the situation. And the person literally said to me, "What do you want?" And I was like, I felt intimidated. I was like, I didn't know what's going on. I want some food. You don't get that at Chick-fil-A. You get my pleasure. Chick-fil-A stands out. They make a difference. And it's because their organization has aligned itself around some biblical principles. And one of the main ones, their mantra, is that we go the second mile. And I want to show you today that this is something that we as a church have tried to embrace. This is a series where we're focusing on one of our core values. Our church has 7 core values, and one of our core values is we go the second mile. And the reason that is so incredibly important is because the way that we serve Jesus leaves a mark on people. A lot of people will forget what we say, but they won't forget how we treat them. And it's the second mile that opens doors. It's the second mile that allows us to create relationships with people that may not have any interest in church or God. It's the second mile that makes people say, okay, you know what, I wasn't really into this Jesus thing, but I can tell that it's impacted your life, and I want to know more. It's when we go the second mile that we have an opportunity to change the world. And I want to show you this from a text that is found in the Old Testament. And if you think that today's world is chaotic, if you think today's world is crazy, if you think there's a lot of just insane stuff going on, it is nothing compared to the text that we're going to look at today. The text we're going to look at today, it centers around a guy by the name of Daniel, and I'm going to give you a lot of context as we go through the scriptures and through the text. We're going to start in Daniel 1, verses 1 through 2. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylon and put in the treasure house of his God. So this is what's going on. If you're not familiar with the Old Testament, the people demand a king. God gives them a king. The second king of Israel is David, and he is a man after God's own heart and sees a lot of success. He passes the kingdom to his son Solomon, and that is the peak of the kingdom. The most success they had, the most wealth, the most influence that they had was during Solomon's reign. Well, after Solomon passes away, the next handful of kings just continue to disobey God, and they lead the people to disobey God, and it's over and over again, and God continues to warn them, listen, if you don't repent, if you don't get serious about your faith with me, if you keep living after these pagan gods, I'm going to remove my hand from you. And the people would not listen, and eventually, God removes his hand from them, and he stops protecting them, and a kingdom comes in called Babylon and just utterly destroys them. The king of Babylon, his name was Nebuchadnezzar, and he was cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. He was absolutely psycho. He was a narcissist. He was crazy. He was very pagan. And he comes into Israel, and he destroys their wall that's surrounding them so they no longer have protection. He kills off all the fighting men. He absolutely destroys them. And then to add insult to injury, he goes into their temple, and he takes artifacts that are dedicated to the one true God. He steals them and brings them back to Babylon. So this is not a good day for God's people. This is like, oh man, this is horrible. God's trying to get their attention because their hearts aren't living for him. Let's see what happens next. Daniel 1, 3 through 4. It says, then the king ordered Ashpenaz, these are really tricky words, chief of his court officials to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. All right, so a little bit of history here. When a nation would take over another nation, historically what they would do is absolutely wipe them out. And primarily you would focus on the men. Because what you don't want to happen is you don't want to defeat them in battle, and then the men raise up and try to fight, and now they have revenge on their mind, and they try to fight back. And so you literally would wipe out every fighting man. And then the next step would be to take out all the little boys. Because what you don't want to do is have these boys grow up without dads, and they're bitter and angry, and they want to fight back against the nation that took out their dads. And so typically in this barbaric world that they lived in back then, when you beat a nation, you would wipe out every man that was a part of it. Nebuchadnezzar does something that I don't know if he invented this, but it was something newer to this whole battle plan. Nebuchadnezzar was not just going to destroy Israel. He was going to take some of the teenage men, take them back to Babylon, and brainwash them. This is a bigger insult than just killing them. Because if you kill them, it's like done, and you may wipe out their lineage, you may wipe out their family, they may not exist anymore. But if you take them and you brainwash them, what you're doing is you're now turning these people into you. So they take some of the best, some of the finest, some of their teenagers, they bring them back to Babylon, and they tell them, you're going to spend 3 years being brainwashed. We're going to teach you how to worship our gods. We're going to teach you how to do the things that we do. Now, this is very problematic if you are a Jewish Israelite back in the day. There are lots of things a part of this that you're like, well, this is a horrible situation to be in. And Daniel is one of these men. Let's keep reading the text, see what happens next. Daniel 1:5. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. So the king demanded that 3 years of brainwashing, and then once they're brainwashed, bring them into my service, and at that point, I'll have their loyalty, they'll understand our cultures, our customs, they'll worship our gods, they'll act like us, we will have completely destroyed their past identity, everything about them, and we will make them one of ours. Now I want you to take special note, because the text started off, the one in Daniel 1:5, it said that the king assigned them daily food. And I want you just to pack this away in your brain, because this is going to come back up a little bit later. Daniel 1, 6 through 7 says, among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belshazzar. To Hanani, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azrael, Abednego. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, after he destroys Jerusalem and he captures these fine young men, these teenagers, he brings them back. He is indoctrinating them. He is brainwashing them. And to add insult to injury, he renames them. The last part of your identity is your family name. And he takes their godly names and he renames them. Now, something that I think is interesting, if you grew up in church, we still call Daniel Daniel. We don't call him Belshazzar. But we do call Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by their pagan names. And it's very interesting to me that we call them by their pagan names and not their God-given names. I don't understand why we do that. It's just something, I don't know, it's just we've always grown up doing it. Well, Nebuchadnezzar and his team take Daniel and they change his name. Daniel's name means God is my judge. And after they capture him and they change his name, they change it to Belshazzar, which means Baal's prince. Now, I know Baal doesn't mean a lot to us, but Baal is a reference to their god, Murdoch. So this would be the equivalent of, just imagine that your name is Christian. And it's not Christian culturally, it's Christian because your family is Christians. And you want to honor God with your family name. And you grew up with the name Christian. And around the age of 14, you get taken by a pagan society. And they tell you your name is no longer Christian. Your name now is Satan's prince. That's the equivalent of what happens to Daniel. So from now on, when anyone talks to him, they're not saying anything about his God. They're referencing their God, which is an evil God, which is the equivalent of Satan. They are utterly destroying any identity of their past life, and they do this for 3 years. Daniel, in Daniel 1, 8 through 10, look what Daniel does. This is very fascinating. But Daniel resolved. On the count of three, would you humor me and just say resolved out loud? One, two, three. That was very good. I'm very impressed. But I think you got a little bit more in you. Say resolved with a little bit more energy. One, two, three.
Resolved.
That was amazing. Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. Now, God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men your age? The king would then have my head because of you. So I want to point out some things that I think are interesting here. Daniel resolves in his mind not to defy God. Now there's lots of things about his life that are defying God. His name no longer is honoring to God. He's having to learn pagan practices. He's having to learn all sorts of things. But before he gets too far in the mix, he makes one resolution. He says, I resolve to not defile myself with the food that I eat. To resolve means to predetermine in his mind. He made a decision. I'll go along with a lot of the things they make me do, but when they bring this one thing to me, I will not do it. Now, scholars don't know why Daniel made this stand. Some think it's because in the pagan culture, they would sacrifice meat to their idols, and then they would serve it to people. And we know in the New Testament that this is a big no-no for God's chosen people, for the Israelites, that they would refuse to eat pagan meat. Some people think it's because the Jews had strict dietary rules, and they weren't allowed to eat meat with like blood in it, or sometimes the pagans would worship, they would mix blood into their wine. And so some people think that maybe that was the reason. We don't know the reason. What we do know is the result. And Daniel resolved. He predetermined. I'm not going to defile myself this way. I'll take the consequences. I'll take the heat. But I'm not going to resolve. I'm not going to defile myself this way. And I want to just challenge you here. If you're here today and you're a Christian, God is looking for you to have some resolve. I want to speak just real quickly to those that are going back to school next week, or some of you have already started school if you're in private school or homeschool, or maybe if you're in college, but the school year is now upon us. It is starting. And I want to challenge you, if you're a student, if you're a teacher, if you're in faculty, whatever you are, I want to challenge you that if you are a Christian, I want to challenge you to resolve in your heart that you're going to live for God at your school. If you wait until peer pressure comes, you're not going to live for God. If you wait until someone tempts you to do something that doesn't honor God, most likely you're going to fall and fail. But if you go into this school year saying, you know what, this is the year I'm going to live for God. I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to put my flag down. I'm going to put my foot down. I am resolving in my heart that I am going to be a student that stands out for God. I'm not going to participate with the negativity. I'm not going to participate with the gossip. I'm not going to participate when lying and cheating happens. I'm not going to participate in the evil things that maybe other students are going to do. I'm going to resolve to stand out for God, even if people make fun of me. Even if no one goes with me, I'm making a decision. Can I speak to just everyone real quick, though? For some reason, the church in America has gotten really soft when it comes to the relationship with God. And it comes across in churches. I hear pastors, and I meet with pastors, and I hear pastors talk about it left and right, that we have people who just have no resolve in them. That it just seems like everyone's like waiting for something to happen before they go all in with God. Can I just challenge you just for a second? Some of you have been Christians for so long, I don't know what you're waiting for just to go all in. Like, I don't know. Maybe you don't know what you're waiting for. But what God is looking for is some people that would just say, you know what? I'm going to resolve. I'm going to put it in my heart. I'm going to determine to go all in for God. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. That was kind of quiet. Thank you, though. And if this is stepping on your toes, I want you to hear my heart. I'm not intentionally trying to offend anyone. I do want to challenge you, though. Before you get offended, ask yourself, is this offense or is this conviction? Because there might be a chance that that what you're feeling right now is not being upset with these words or not being offended, that maybe it's the Holy Spirit pricking your heart and saying, hey, he's talking to you. Because there are just way too many Christians who are like, you know what, yeah, faith is okay, like whatever. I'll go to church when I can. I'll serve God when I can. But I'm going to live my life the way that I want to live my life, and then I'll add God to it like he's a side project or he's like an accessory that goes with my life. And God is looking for people, and I want to challenge you. God is looking for people who are just going to say, you know what, I'm going to resolve. I don't have all my questions answered. I don't understand everything about the Bible. You never will. I'm not waiting for some divine moment where everything is answered. I'm just going to make a decision. Okay, come hell or high water, I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to go all in. It is really difficult to go the second mile for God when you don't even go the first mile. And way too many Christians want the blessings of God, but they don't want to put any effort for God. I want to show you a clip from a pastor in Florida, and I think he has a lot of insight, and I want you to pay careful attention to what he says. His name is Aaron Burke, and he said this recently on TikTok. Check this out.
There's something about your family worshiping together. And I know a lot of men listen to this podcast. Lead your family. Worship with your spouse. Have your kids in church. What one generation finds optional, the next generation will find unnecessary. What one generation finds optional, the next generation will find unnecessary.
Yes, that's so good.
And if you find church optional, and it's church if the weather's good, it's church if we can't go out on the boat, it's church if there's no football. If you become that person, then your kids are going to grow up to think, this is something that is unnecessary in my life because my parents didn't prioritize it.
Wow.
Leaders, get your family into church.
We don't have a lot of rules at Next Level, but we do have one rule. And the rule is that when one person claps, just everyone needs to clap. And some of you are just like, I don't clap. Like my people, my religion, my faith, I'm just not a person that claps. But you need to get over that here because, there you go. I make this joke often, but I just want to give you some insight in my mind. I don't require you to clap. I don't ask that you clap. I don't say, hey, that's good. You should clap for it. But when someone starts to clap and most people clap and then you sit there with your arms folded and you look at me like your dog died, I'm like, are they mad? Like, are they not like, they not agree with this? And so maybe it's just that your mind has wandered off and like you're like asleep. And if that's the case and you just hear clapping, just go with it. Just assume it's for Jesus. I'm just going to clap. It's all good. Shane Pruitt is the National Next Gen Director for the North American Mission Board. And I want you to pay careful attention to what he says. He says that there's a four-generation fade. And this is how the fade goes. Parents don't make church a high priority for their kids. Kids grow up and make it less of a priority for their kids. Those kids grow up and make it no priority for their kids. Those kids grow up with no concept of God. Priorities today impact generations. And can I just tell you that so often, there in this culture war that we're going through, people are constantly picking sides and pointing, the issue is these politicians and it's this political party. Can I just tell you from my experience, the issue is that Christians just stop prioritizing God. And we're raising kids in a generation where God is optional and God is only there to be a genie to grant your wishes. And if you have time and nothing else going on, then you can give to God. But can I just tell you, I think that's why we're losing our way in America today. If you really want to change the world and you really want to make a difference, start with your family. And it starts with you just making a decision in your heart. I'm going to resolve to go all in with God. I'm just going to resolve. I'm going to make a decision. I'm making a stance that this is my God and I'm going to serve him and I'm going to go all in and I'm going to figure out what that means. I'm going to figure out what a godly man looks like and I'm going to live for that. I'm going to figure out what a godly woman looks like and I'm going to live for that. And I'm going to lead my family to live for that. And if we want to change the world, that's where it starts. And God is calling some of you to make a resolve, to just decide in your heart. As our culture is growing more and more secular, God is looking for some Christians to step up their game. And he's not looking for Christians to yell at culture. He's not looking at Christians to just scream at the culture and tell them how wrong they are. He's looking for Christians to live out their faith and go the second mile. And when Christians do that, I guarantee you it's going to impact someone. And we have an example of it. We have a restaurant that has Christian principles that everyone knows about in our country called Chick-fil-A. And it started with a mantra that says, we're going to go the second mile. So now Daniel has made this decision. I'm not going to eat the food. I just won't, no matter what the consequences are. And he goes to the guy that's in charge, and he has favor with the guy that's in charge. Now, I want to make sure that you hear this. Daniel's not entitled. He doesn't go to them and just say, you can't make me do this. He goes to them, and he has a good reputation. And he has a good reputation because he constantly is going the second mile. He's going above and beyond. He lives his life with excellence. And so when he goes to the guy in charge and he says, hey, listen, I can't eat this meat. And the guy's like, man, I want to help you out, Daniel. But listen, we work for Nebuchadnezzar, and he's crazy. And if you show up looking weak sauce compared to the other people, he's going to chop my head off. So I can't have you looking frail body. You can't skip leg day. I need you to get into the gym. I need you to eat this food, or it's going to be my head on the platter. And look at what Daniel says in Daniel 1, 11 through 14. Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servant in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. So Daniel didn't come in all entitled. He didn't come demanding. He said, okay, hey, here's the deal. I understand the pressure that you're in. Just test this out. Don't make me eat this pagan food for 10 days and then test us. See, do a weigh-in. See if we look weaker than the other people who are eating the food. Let's see what happens next in Daniel 1, 15 through 17. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kind. Now, if you're familiar with the story of Daniel, this is a precursor to what's about to happen. That God uses Daniel in a big, massive way to change the world. But can I just tell you, Daniel didn't wait for a big opportunity to serve God. He started right here. He made a resolve, and then God honored that resolve. God uses Daniel to change a nation, and he uses Daniel because Daniel lived his life with excellence. He went the second mile, and he lived for God. So after 10 days, they do the weigh-in. They look at the crew, and they're like, man, Daniel, you and your crew, you look healthier than these other guys. So you can continue to eat the vegetables. We're not going to force you to eat the king's food. Look at what happens next in Daniel 1, 18 through 20. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. Daniel made a decision to go all in for God. He made a decision to live for God and to have excellence. And then when he's presented with an opportunity, when he's compared to everyone else, they're like, we want this dude. When it's compared to everyone else, what service do you want, Chick-fil-A or McDonald's? I don't know about you, but I'm choosing Chick-fil-A every day of the week, except for Sunday because they're closed. But Daniel lived his life with such excellence that when they compared him to the pagans, when they compared him to everyone else, they're like, you're my dude. I don't believe all the stuff you believe about God, but the way that you live your life, there's no arguing about that. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, your life as a Christian should make non-believers question their disbelief in God. Your life, the way that you are at work, the way that you are with your family, the way that you treat church, the way that you live your life online, the way that you live should cause non-believers to say, you know what, maybe I got this God thing wrong. Because they sure do believe it. And their life is changed by it. Now, today, most of us are not going to face a situation like Daniel. Most of us are not going to be faced a situation where we have to decide, am I going to eat the king's meat or not? Most of us, that's not the decision on the table. That's not what Christians are fighting against today. And I want to make sure that you hear my heart in what I'm about to say. The issue in our culture today when it comes to the church and our culture, the number one issue, the primary issue, and I hear it all the time, it's not meat sacrificed to idols or eating meat. It is, where do Christians stand when it comes to the LGBTQ community? That is the issue. And people are making their minds up about God because they're saying, hey, Christians, you seem to be hateful. You seem to be against this community. You seem to be constantly preaching against it. And I just want to encourage and challenge us. In just a second, I'm going to show you a clip, and it's my understanding of what we need to do when it comes to this situation. But before I do that, I just want to say, anytime this is mentioned at Next Level, we have people that leave the church. And can I just encourage you and challenge you? Just don't. Like, let's just have a conversation. If you're here today, what you need to know is that I'm not trying to teach you my opinions or what I feel is right. I would rather not talk about this stuff. But as the pastor of our church, I have to lead us to what the scriptures teach. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you need to wrestle with, okay, am I following culture? Am I following scripture? And then what does that look like? And I think there's a pastor that does this really, really well. He has an amazing accent, so he's easy to listen to. But his name is Alistair Begg, and he does a brilliant job of just summing up how Christians should respond to this issue. This is the Daniel issue in our day and age. 100% is the Daniel issue. And he sums up perfectly how we as Christians should respond to it. Check it out.
You see, when you think about homosexuality per se, forget transgenderism for the moment. But homosexual people are either hated or they are affirmed. Those are the only two options. Either you hate me or you affirm me. The Christian actually does neither. We do not hate, but nor do we affirm. We cannot hate because of God's word, and we cannot affirm because of God's word. And we have to be prepared to say that we are unprepared to rewrite the Bible in order to accommodate a society that needs the Bible and that needs the Jesus who is the focus of the Bible.
I think he says it really well. As people of faith, we can't rewrite the Bible even when it would be easier. We just can't. We can't rewrite the Bible because culture says, hey, that's irrelevant or that's outdated or that's old, as people of faith, we've got to align ourselves with what God says. But when we do that, it shouldn't come from a place of hate. It's possible to love someone that you disagree with. And Daniel, when he made a difference, it wasn't because he was a jerk. It wasn't because he demanded his way. It wasn't because he bullied himself in there and said, y'all are idiots, y'all are wrong, y'all are horrible, y'all are going to hell. That's not what Daniel did. He just said, listen, I can't do it. I've made a resolve in my heart to honor God. I just can't do it. And then he worked his tail off to get himself in rooms that he had no business being in. And people were like, I want to go with that guy. I think that where Christians miss the mark is that we are quicker to yell at people than we are to love people. And our faith says that we've got to learn to love people we disagree with. Even if they say our stance is hateful or wrong, we've got to say, hey, you can say whatever you want to me, but I don't hate you. I love you. I care for you. But I also love God. And that puts this intention that I've got to figure out how to love you, but I also got to figure out how to honor God, and I can't choose sides, so I can't affirm what you want me to affirm, but I'm also not going to show you hate. I'm going to go the second mile, and I'm going to love you better than anyone else in your life. What would happen if we had that mindset? I think we'd see something similar to Daniel. I think we would see opportunity to change the world and influence people. But where does it start? It starts with making a decision. A resolve to go all in for God. And I want to give you a chance to do that today. If you're here and you've never made a decision for God, if you've never said, hey, God, I want to give you my life. I want to give you an opportunity to do just that. If you would just bow your heads and close your eyes. If you've never asked God to become a part of your life, to forgive you of your sins, I want to just invite you to say this prayer quietly after me in your heart. Would you just repeat this quietly in your mind? God, I come before you, and I admit that I'm a sinner. I admit that I've fallen short. I've fallen short of your standards. I thank you, God, that you love me. I thank you that you sent your son to die for me. And I ask in Jesus' name that you'd help me to live for you all the days of my life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed and learned from today's podcast. If you'd like to connect with us further, you can check out our website, nextlevelchurch.net, or find us on Facebook or Twitter.